we're slowly getting things back to a semblance of normal. We even have bulletins today. How about that? Everybody get a bulletin? Yeah. Thank you, Tara. I am going to be teaching today from Philippians chapter 3. And if you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to join me there in that text. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. In this text, the Apostle Paul is talking about the things that he has lost hope in and the things that he has put his faith in. And he gives us the list of things that are hopeless. It's hopeless to trust in our own righteousness. It's hopeless to think that people who don't know Jesus can lead us to Jesus, at least not intentionally. So let's get into the text. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe." When Paul says, "finally," this is where we get the clue that he is a Pentecostal preacher. Because when he says, "finally," it doesn't mean a thing. He's only slowing down to catch his breath, and he's going to go on for two more chapters. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord." Rejoice in the Lord. He doesn't say to rejoice in your circumstances. He doesn't say to rejoice in the things that are happening to you. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord." And oftentimes our circumstances do not give us any freedom to rejoice, at least not in them. And the only thing we can rejoice in is the Lord himself. Rejoice in the Lord. We're not commanded to rejoice in circumstances, whether they're good or whether they're bad. We are to rejoice in the Lord. My circumstances are going to change. They won't be the same tomorrow as they are today. They won't be the same the day after that. My circumstances are going to change. And so I may have joy today and not have it tomorrow and then have it again the next day if my joy is tied to my circumstances. But if my joy is tied to the Lord, I don't have to worry about what my circumstances are. I can rejoice in the Lord in spite of whether my circumstances are good or bad. My circumstances may be awful. They may be terrible tomorrow. But I know the Lord will take me through and I can rejoice in him. I went to see the doctor this past Thursday. And they do that thing they do on you when they want to get up inside of your bladder. And I never want anybody to have to go through that. And as I was going in there, I was wondering if they were going to tell me, "You have cancer. We're going to have to do more surgery on you," or whatever. I didn't know what my circumstances were going to be. Thank God there was no cancer. But going in there, I had no idea. But I was rejoicing when I went in, and I was rejoicing when I went out, because my joy was not based on my circumstances. My joy was based on the Lord. And I knew whatever came, God was going to get me through. If he didn't get me through it here, he'd get me through it in heaven. But I was going to get through it. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Then he says in verse 2, beware of dogs. And he's not talking about those four-legged things. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now that word concision gives us a little bit of a clue of what he's talking about here. The word concision means mutilators. Beware of the mutilators. He's talking about people who teach a salvation by works. And not just any work, but salvation by circumcision. You got to be circumcised to be saved. Mutilators. Beware of the concision. You know what the Jews called the Gentiles? The Jews called the Gentiles dogs. Those Gentile dogs. And it is very interesting to see the Apostle Paul refer to a bunch of Jews as dogs. But they deserved it. Because these dogs were trying to tear down salvation by grace through faith and build up a salvation through legalism. And so Paul said, beware of the dogs. These Jews followed behind the Apostle Paul, and they would say, if you're really serious about wanting to know God, then this is what you need to do. You need to be circumcised. And then you need to start keeping the rules. If you're serious about wanting to know God, then you've got to do this list. Got to do the list. And at the top of the list is circumcision. You have to be circumcised. Otherwise, you can't make it to heaven. That's what they were teaching. And Paul said, those people are dogs. They're false teachers. You know, there's still those today who imply that to be spiritual, you have to be miserable. You've probably known some of those folks. If you're going to be spiritual, you have to be miserable. You know, back in New Mexico, we had a group of people that called themselves the Penitentes. Anybody ever heard of the Penitentes? Penitentes. Anybody ever heard of them? The Penitentes believed, oh, they still exist, and they still believe, that they make themselves spiritual by beating themselves with whips. And so they'll take a cat of nine tails, a whip that has nine strips on it, and it might have glass or bone or something else tied to the end of it, and they beat themselves on the back and they just rip their flesh. And they think that that somehow makes them more spiritual. One of them was attending our church back when we were at the Cornerstone Church many years ago, before I was in the Assemblies of God. And he was sporadically attending our church, and he said, "Do you think it'll make me closer to God if I get crucified? I want to be like Jesus." And they want to nail somebody to the cross for Good Friday, and I was thinking I should be the one so that I could be more like Jesus. And I said, "Don't do it. Don't do it." That's exactly right. He needed help. He needed some serious help. But he thought that he needed to suffer in order to be more spiritual. He thought that he needed to keep the Old Testament Jewish laws, and he needed to hurt himself in order to be more spiritual. And the people who taught him that, Paul calls them dogs. Dogs. Paul hated that type of teaching. Dogs. Don't listen to the dogs. I love to sit down and talk to people who have been influenced by dogs. You know, the penitentes aren't the only ones who are dogs. There's many people who think that they're keeping the law in today's world. Judaizers. They think, well, you get saved by coming to Jesus, and then in order to stay saved, you have to do all of these religious works. So they set up a special church. And if you go to their special church, then you have to keep the Jewish laws. You have to be careful that you only eat what the Jews ate. You have to be careful that you only worship on the day the Jews worshiped. You have to be careful that you keep the Sabbath rules. So they have all of these different rules that you're supposed to keep. And I like to sit down and talk to those people sometimes. I like to ask them some pointed questions. For instance, I like to ask them, how often does the heater come on in your house in January and December? Does the heater ever come on the Sabbath in January and in December and January? Well, of course, yeah. It's cold. Well, did you know that you're breaking the Sabbath by letting the heater come on in your house? Because if you're following the Old Testament law, it said you could not build a fire on the Sabbath. And you're building a fire in your house if you let the heater come on. You're breaking the Sabbath. You're not keeping it as good as you thought you were. I like to ask them, how far is it from your house to the church? That messianic church that you go to, that you think you're keeping the Sabbath by attending on a Saturday. Oh, well, there's not one in our town. We have to drive all the way to the city to get to the one that we go to. Oh, and how far is that? Oh, it's about 120, 200 miles. Oh, yeah. Yep. And we go faithfully every Saturday. Oh, good for you. Good for you. And how far is it legal to drive on the Sabbath? A mile and a half? Sounds like you got a problem. Sounds like you're not really keeping the Sabbath, are you? Those dogs that taught you that are denying the grace of God and trying to build a system of works where you're somehow saved by the list instead of saved by grace through faith. Paul said those people are dogs. You can't keep the Old Testament law in order to be spiritual. You just can't make it. Paul says in verse 3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." Maybe some of us should underline those words, "no confidence in the flesh." The true circumcision are not those who want to inflict pain and make you miserable. Paul said the true circumcision, the truly spiritual, is the one who worships God in the Spirit, rejoices in Christ Jesus, and has no confidence in the flesh. How many of you knew that circumcision changed when Jesus died on the cross? True circumcision is not a mark on the flesh, it's a mark on the heart, on the spirit. Verse 4, Paul says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh," this is where he's going to say, you know, if those guys think they're keeping the law, they don't know anything about it. "I was one who really kept the law." That's what Paul's going to tell us now. "I did it right." That's what Paul's going to tell us now. "Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh, I more." They think they can trust in the flesh? If anybody could trust in the flesh, it would have been me. That's what Paul says. Regarding these dogs who undermine grace and boast of their external spirituality, Paul says, "I'll put my record up against theirs any day. And mine's better. But it was worthless." That's what he'll tell us. He said he circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. So he says he was born a Jew. He was circumcised on the eighth day as a Jew according to the exact regulation of the law. He says, "I'm of the tribe of Benjamin." Benjamin was the tribe of the very first king, Saul. And Benjamin was the one tribe that remained loyal to the house of David when the 10 northern tribes revolted under Jeroboam. So Paul's lineage was admirable. It's my tribe's better than your tribe. He says, "I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews." I was a Hebrew among the Hebrews. That's what he says. "As touching the law, I was a Pharisee." The Pharisees numbered only 6,000, and they kept the most minute details of the law, even down to when they would plant a garden, they would take a tenth of the deal. I'm talking about what you make pickles with. They would take a tenth of all of their little bitty herbs And they would tithe that. They tithed everything. Nothing went unnoticed when it came to tithing by the Pharisees. So Paul says, I was strict. I was a Pharisee. Verse 6, concerning zeal, you think you're zealous for God? You think you're zealous for the law? I persecuted the church because of the law. That's what he says. So zealous that he persecuted the church, dragged Christians out of their homes, pulled them out of their churches, and put them in jail in order that they might be put to death. That's what he thought was the right thing to do. That's how he kept the law. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. He's basically saying he kept the law better than they do. So, he's got all these guys in Philippi that have followed him there, and he taught the church about grace and mercy through faith, and they followed him now, and they're saying, oh no, Paul just got you started, you need to follow on by being circumcised and keeping this law and this law and this law and this law. You need us to tell you now what to do. You need to follow our rules from now. Paul said, no, those people are dogs. Don't obey that. Don't follow that. They're just trying to put you in bondage. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, Paul was blameless. He says, I've been there. I've done it. He could have said, and I have the t-shirt to prove it. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I had all of that, he said. But they were nothing compared to Christ. Paul not only says, I counted all things lost, but I continue to count all things lost. Verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost. Verse 7, he says, I counted them. Now he says, and I still count it. How can I put this? You don't just give up on saving yourself and then that's it. I wish it was that easy. But it creeps up on us. Or at least it does me. I imagine it does you too. You realize at some point that you cannot save yourself. You realize at some point that you need a Savior. And so you get saved. And then you're going along and you're doing your best to live for God, and you're serving God not in order to be saved, but you're serving God because you're saved. And then these crazy things start creeping in. Crazy thoughts. And you start thinking, well, I'm doing pretty good now. I wasn't able to save myself back then, but you know, I think I'm doing pretty good now. I think I could do it now. I've come a long ways. I've come a long ways. I think I'm finally able to save myself. That's a big mistake. when we get to where we think we can rest on our laurels, on our past tributes, on our past accomplishments to get us into heaven, we've missed the whole point. We're not going to heaven because of what we did or what we do. We're only going to heaven because of what Jesus did. Only because of Him. So Paul says, I counted all that as loss, and I still count it as loss today. I gave up on trying to save myself, and I still give up on trying to save myself. The temptation may come, but I don't take it. Every day I have to tell myself I am saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's Jesus or nothing. We don't do anything to save ourselves. The only thing that matters for eternal life is what Jesus did on our behalf. That's it. Nothing else. Verse 8. He says, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Why did Paul count his impeccable religious pedigree as nothing? Because what he found in Jesus was so much better that he gave it up. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You know, I don't preach much about dung. I'm going to talk to you about it today. Dung. Dung. I count them but dung that I may win Christ. In Luke 13, verses 6 through 9, it says, he spoke also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. He says, I'm going to dig down to the roots of this fig tree, and then I'm going to dung it. I'm going to put manure on it. And if it still doesn't bear fruit after that, then we can cut it down. You know, some people appear outwardly spiritual, but they lack the fruit of the Spirit. They don't have love. They don't have joy. They don't have peace. There's no long-suffering, no gentleness, goodness, meekness. How can they improve? How can they bear fruit? How can they get that fruit? What's going to bring it about? How do you get the fruit of the Spirit if it's just not there? Jesus said, cut that tree down. The vine dresser said, nope, let's dig the roots. And then let's dung it. And then let's see if it bears fruit. If there's no joy and no love in your life, maybe you need the Holy Spirit to dig the roots out. And then to dung it. When you dig the roots out, you're digging out the roots of sin in your life. To dig out the roots of sin in your life, you ask the Holy Spirit to show you what those sins are. And then dung adds nutrients to the roots. It replaces the bad with the good. Somehow the roots are able to take those nutrients out of the dung and use them. And somehow, as we allow the Holy Spirit, He takes some of the worst circumstances and turns them into opportunities for us. And we gain opportunities to show love, to have joy in our life that we didn't know could be there, to have a peace in our life that we didn't think we could experience. It takes the Spirit of God to do that. Expose the roots, expose the sin. John the Baptist was right when he said a man cannot receive anything except it be given him from heaven. That's John 3:27. Whenever we think we've attained anything in our lives because of our dedication or our brilliance or because of our good works or maybe because of our good looks, that is the time when we lose our fruitfulness. We need God to expose our sin and to expel it so that we can truly be fruitful. Then anything He wants to do in us and through us will be to His glory and His glory alone. And that's what Paul found. I do count all of those things as dung, that I may win Christ. I don't need any of that. I just need Jesus. Then in verse 9, and I want to be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. He says, I had all of these righteousnesses. I had all of this stuff that would allow me to be righteous, but I let go of it. That was nothing to me. But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. When you become a Christian, not only did Christ Jesus come into your heart, but He made you righteous. I've got a little grandkid running around here somewhere. I don't know which way she went. She's in the nursery. The other day we were in a store together, and there was some candy that she wanted. She knew she couldn't get it. She knew her mama and daddy would not buy it for her, and she knew she didn't have the money for it. She had one hope. That was Grandpa, Papa. There was no way she could earn it. There was no way she could deserve it. The only way she would get it is through the love of her grandpa. Now, folks, we're just like that little girl. We're in the store of righteousness, where righteousness is stored, the storehouse of righteousness. And we're seeing righteousness, which is what we need in order to meet God. We need righteousness, and we need it bad. But we look at ourselves and we say, I don't have anything to buy it with. We might even look at our parents and think, well, our parents can't buy it for us. Our only hope is that the one who can buy it for us loves us enough to show grace towards us and give us that righteousness. That's exactly what God has done. Be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. We need righteousness. And the only way that it comes to us is by grace through faith. And so today we have righteousness. We can say, I can say, I am righteous. But it's not because I earned it or because I deserved it. It's because it was imputed to me. It was given to me. Unearned, undeserved, but given to me through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have righteousness the exact same way. Not because you earned it, not because you deserve it. You certainly can't brag about it. You can't boast about it. But you have it. Because of what Jesus did for you. That is the righteousness which is of God by faith. By faith. Hallelujah. And I rejoice in that, and I hope you do as well. We rejoice in what Jesus has done for us. Stand with me as we close.